Turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 19. Begin reading in verse 1 this morning. Luke 19, verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, or to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray. Father, we come again in need of your word. Father, we need it as those who are hungry to be fed. We need it as those who are thirsty to be satisfied. Father, we need it as those who are erring to be brought back. Father, we need it as those who are dead to be made alive. We need it as those who are guilty to be forgiven. We need it as those who have hard hearts to be made new. Father, we need your work now by your Spirit, and so we ask for light in Jesus. Amen. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a verse and what a truth. And that is what we're going to be looking at this morning, this glorious and astounding reality, the center of this gospel, the center of the scriptures. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But that's not where our story starts this morning. Our story starts this morning with Jesus on the way, entering Jericho, passing along. And our story starts by introducing us to a man. And Luke would have us take note of this man. We know right away that the story is going to involve him, because in verse 2, we have that word, "behold." This comes up frequently in the narratives in the Gospels, and it is a word that calls our attention to something. Stand up, pay attention, behold, here is something to note. So what do we behold in verse 2? That there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school or with Bible stories, everyone knows something about Zacchaeus. What does everyone know about Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. Yes, he was short. It says it right there, right? And Luke has his way of saying it. You know, he wanted to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. And of course, this is a key to how the narrative works, because we have this great moment where Jesus is passing along and there's crowds, and it all comes to this moment where we all of a sudden have some guy up in a tree, and we have Jesus coming to him and saying, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree." It's weird, right? You wouldn't think, okay, we think of all that Jesus is doing and acting, and then we have this, if you just would come upon that moment, here's Jesus of Nazareth standing on a dusty road and looking up into a tree, and here's this man. Not a kid, right? We would expect, like, all my kids would be up there. They might fall out onto the ground in front of Jesus, and then maybe he would revive them or whatever, but not this man. This is not what we would expect. And yet, the fact that he was small, that he was short, is not important at all. It actually has nothing to do with anything. It's how we get to this place. But Luke wants us to note something else. There are things about Zacchaeus that are actually very important to this story. And he tells us them right away. He was a chief tax collector. That's the first thing Luke tells, right? He introduces, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector." Now, it's not completely clear what chief tax collector means. There's not a lot of instances of that title coming up, but we know what a tax collector is. Even as we come through the scriptures, as we've come through the Gospel of Luke, we know that a tax collector is not someone who is looked fondly upon by the general population. Tax collectors were despised individuals for a number of reasons. They were despised simply because of their office, right? They were those who collected taxes on behalf of Caesar. So you have to think about the people there, the people of Israel in this land being ruled by this foreign power. And now you have, you know, John down the street and Sam and Dick, and they go and work for this, you know, occupying army, as it were, and they come to your door and they knock on the door and they hold out the thing and they collect the taxes. These people were despised as collaborators with this foreign power. But not only that, the way that they made their income was by adding a little bit extra on top. And of course, human nature being what it is, fallen human nature. Extortion, unjust oppression was frequent among these individuals. They had all the power, they had the might of Rome behind them, and they could pretty much take what they wanted. So not only was this man united to what was perceived as this wicked occupying power, but also in his own character, he would have essentially been a thief. He would have stolen. He would have taken what did not belong to him, what was not rightfully owed to him. And on top of all of that, he was a chief tax collector. Likely, he was kind of over a bunch of these individuals. And so, if you despise a tax collector, then surely you would despise the chief tax collector even more. So he was despised, dishonest, and thieving. And then Luke tells us he was rich. He was rich. Now, this is important. And we should be aware of why it's important, because we've just been spending time in verses a little bit before. So if you weren't here, let's just go back and read something that Jesus said a very short time before. Jesus is interacting with another rich man. The rich man, after this interaction, goes away sad. Luke says, because he was extremely rich. In verse 24 of chapter 18, Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So Luke wants us to know he's a chief tax collector, right? He is a big sinner, and he's rich. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And what happened at the end of the last encounter between Jesus and this rich individual? The man went away. The man departed. The man left sad. So what's going to happen? Luke is preparing us to lean in. What's going to happen here? This is another rich man. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But then we read that this rich man, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was interested. We're not told any more than that. We don't know why he was interested. There's lots of speculation. What had he heard about Jesus? Again, we don't know. But he sees a crowd, and to some degree or another, he's aware that there's something about this man, and he wants to see who this man is. It says he wants to see who Jesus was. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but of course, because he was a wee little man, he couldn't. He couldn't see over the crowds. And so that's how we get this moment. He runs ahead down the road a little bit and he finds the tree and he climbs up. The chief tax collector, the rich man, moving in. We read at the end of the passage that a word to describe this sinful, rich man is lost. It's the very last word, the end of verse 10 there, as we read it. The lost. A word to describe this man is lost. And this is the word that describes all of humanity in our natural fallen condition. We are lost. You might not be a chief tax collector, but there is another category that you fit into, whatever it might be. Scripture is free to use categories to describe sinners. Liars is a category of sinner. Adulterer, thief, gossip, slanderer. Every human being falls into the broad category of sinner, lost. So Zacchaeus is not all that different from everyone else. Now, as you sit here this morning, what is true of you? If Luke was writing this little account here and you were in there, what would he draw attention to? What would he draw the attention to? See, he draws attention to something here because it's important and it's going to be dealt with in this narrative. So if you appeared there, behold, there was a man named. Behold, there was a woman named. What would Luke draw the attention to? What's brought to your conscience this morning? Is it your life of disobedience to your parents? Is it a life of cheating in school. Is it a life of self-centered, just a desire to always be at the center of attention, to have praise heaped upon you, to be seen as powerful or beautiful? Would Luke say he was a liar? He was a gossip. She was an adulterer. As the Spirit works in you this morning, some things will be brought to your mind. And the word that goes over that, that describes that condition, is lost. Is lost. In those things, in that place, you are lost. But Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector and as a rich man, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He had some kind of interest in Jesus, and we see that he was moving forward. He wanted to see what was going on. So, like I said, he ran down the road, and we come to this moment where Zacchaeus is up in the tree. And here we begin to see. Here we can answer the question. Whatever Luke would write about you in the description, whatever he would say, behold, there was a man or a woman named this, how would Jesus respond to you in that condition? Or how would he interact with you in that condition? Or how would he move in that condition? See what happens in verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. We want to notice a few things about how Jesus moves towards the lost, how Jesus moved towards the sinner, how Jesus moved toward the chief tax collector, the rich man in this passage. Zacchaeus thought he was going to be creative to get a little peek at Jesus, to kind of see who he was, and instead he finds Jesus engaging with him. He finds Jesus moving towards him. He finds Jesus addressing him by name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. We find that Jesus addresses him personally. Jesus addresses him personally. When Jesus moves towards a lost individual, when Jesus moves towards a sinner, when Jesus moves towards whatever those categories are for your life, he moves towards you personally, never generically. Jesus does not do his work in the world in some sort of vague, generic sense. In other words, Jesus didn't just send out like this little pamphlet that said, dear so-and-so, or to whom it may concern, and then just sort of spread it around in the world. No, here we see the personal and intentional movement of Jesus towards lost sinners in the person of Zacchaeus. He addresses him by name. He knows this man. Indeed, we know from the scriptures that he knew this man from all eternity. This moment has been on the books, as it were, from before the foundation of the world. Those are the words of scripture. Jesus came to lay down his life for his sheep, and here he encounters, here he speaks the name of his sheep, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. for I must. Here is a word that conveys this divine necessity. I must stay at your house today. So Jesus moves towards the lost. Jesus moves towards the sinner personally and intentionally. And I want every single one of you here this morning to hear that. See Jesus as he moves towards the lost. And then I want you to notice the response of Zacchaeus here. Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. This narrative is amazing because so much happens in such short period of time. We have Zacchaeus, he goes from sort of being curious about Jesus and climbing up a tree to get a peek at, like, who is this guy that everyone's crowding up to see, to this moment where he's addressed directly and personally by Jesus. He's told that, hurry and come down. I need to eat at your house. I must stay at your house. And we see Zacchaeus respond in quick and joyful obedience. Look, verse 6, he hurries and he comes down and he receives Jesus joyfully. He receives Jesus joyfully. When Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, we begin to see in this passage that when Jesus saves, we receive him with joy. When Jesus saves, we receive him with joy. Zacchaeus goes from being a man who is described in these terms, one who would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for him to enter the kingdom, to joyfully receiving Jesus. And we see from Scripture that this is a component of the new birth, what it means to be born again to a living hope. We read that those who are born again to a living hope rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Indeed, we read in Romans that the kingdom consists in joy. The word joy is used to describe the substance of the kingdom of God. And so it is natural, indeed it is necessary, that when someone receives Jesus, enters the kingdom in Jesus, that joy would be accompanying that reality. And we see that manifested here in Zacchaeus as he encounters Jesus. When Jesus saves, we receive him with joy. An individual who has never rejoiced in meeting the person of Jesus Christ, who's never rejoiced at being addressed by Jesus in the gospel, who's never rejoiced at welcoming Jesus, receiving Jesus, hasn't entered the kingdom, hasn't seen the kingdom, hasn't experienced the kingdom. Now, it's true that Luke warns us far earlier in the gospel that joy is not sufficient on its own. Joy is not sufficient on its own to be a sign of someone genuinely entering the kingdom. He warns us that there are those who receive the message of the gospel with a joy initially, and then it fades away, it withers. So we need to keep reading. Verse 7, we find out that when the crowds see Jesus engage with Zacchaeus, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And we find in this verse the reality that across the ages, the self-righteous always despise the grace of God displayed. The self-righteous always despise the grace of God displayed. This has always been the case. Everyone wants grace for themselves in some way or fashion. But the self-righteous despise the grace of God displayed. Indeed, what that means is, what these individuals are saying when they grumble that Jesus has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner, they are saying that they know nothing of the character of God. They are proclaiming in their words that they know nothing of who God is, because the Lord has proclaimed his name in the scriptures. He has clearly told us who he is. The Lord, gracious and compassionate. That is who God is. And when they see the character of God enfleshed, when they see the character of God enfleshed, Jesus walking into the house of a sinner, they grumble and they complain. And beloved, this is a warning to us. We ought to stand up and take note here that we would never be those who grumble at the grace of God displayed towards the lost, towards sinners. We see someone move in the love of Christ towards a sinner when we see God working in a life, no matter how ugly or broken or twisted. Let us never be as those in verse 7 that grumble when we see the character of God displayed towards the lost and towards sinners. But we read in verse 8 that not only did Zacchaeus receive Jesus with joy, but upon their meeting together in Zacchaeus' house, we see that he stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Here we see with crystal clarity and with beauty the impossible with man, but possible with God. Here we see with clarity and beauty the impossible with man, but possible with God. Here we see a rich man in the presence of Jesus, standing and with arms open, with hands and fingers loose. He says, "Behold, a half of my goods I give to the poor." Here we see generosity blossoming in Zacchaeus. He doesn't hold on to those riches as something that he treasures above all else. No, his hands are immediately opened as he's encountered Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to seek and save the lost. And here we see both generosity and repentance. Notice what he says, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The Old Testament outlines what it looks like to restore what's taken wrongfully from someone. And generally speaking, 20% is what ought to be added on. Restitution is made by giving back what has been taken and adding 20%. But there is the case of an animal, specifically a sheep. If a sheep is stolen and you slaughter that sheep and eat it or you sell it, then the Word of God says that that sheep ought to be restored with fourfold increase, with a fourfold increase. So four sheep are returned. And here Zacchaeus, though according to the law he would not have needed to restore this amount, but here he goes for the maximum. He goes for a fullness. He is so desirous to make right what he has done wrong in terms of the horizontal interpersonal relationship that he is giving back fourfold what he defrauded. Friends, this is what repentance looks like in the life of a believer. This is what repentance looks like in the life of a believer. Someone who has been entered into an encounter with the seeking and saving Son of Man, believing on his name as Zacchaeus has done, gives evidence of that reality through genuine repentance and through the fruits of repentance. Genuine repentance and the fruit of repentance. Repentance fundamentally involves agreeing with God about our sin. Repentance involves agreeing with God about our sin. We're saying, yes, Lord, I lied and I deserve to be damned for that. I committed this sin. I wronged this person. I did that. Repentance involves agreeing with God about what we've done and about what we deserve. And then it involves bearing fruit in keeping with that repentance, desiring to go back and seek forgiveness, desiring to make right things that we have made wrong in relationships, in business partnerships. We ought to long to see the seeking and saving work of Jesus Christ manifested in our own lives and in this community. You just imagine the knocks on the doors as Zacchaeus has encountered the Son of Man, the one who came to seek and save the lost. He's been called by name. Jesus has moved towards Zacchaeus in his seeking and saving work. Jesus has brought repentance to this house. And then, what's going to happen? You know, you think through that town and Zacchaeus going out. And everyone's heard that Jesus went down to the house of that sinner, and now you see Zacchaeus at the doors knocking, and he's got the money bags. And instead of coming to take, he's coming to restore. This should be happening wherever there is a genuine work of God in seeking and saving the lost. Wherever there's a genuine move of the Spirit as the gospel goes, this reality should be manifested. People receiving phone calls. Remember what I did. It was wrong. I want to make it right. Auto mechanics phoning up people and saying, you know what happened? I charged you for these three things, but that wasn't even broken. I just need to make a little extra money, and here's what I'm going to do. I ripped you off in this way. I stole this from you. And what happens when we see that? Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. In John, Jesus talks about the reality that you cannot see the Spirit. You cannot see the Spirit just like you can't see the wind. But you can see the effects of the wind. We can see the rain blown. We can see the leaves falling and the trees swaying. And we cannot see the Spirit, but we can see His work. And it's manifested in a joyful reception of the person and work of Jesus Christ by sinners, by the lost. And it's manifested in repentance and the fruit of repentance that is visible And those phone calls and those knocks on the door and those actions that are beheld are accompanied with, let me tell you about the man who I met, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the one who came to seek and save the lost. Let me tell you about a sinner. But more than that, let me tell you about the Savior. Jesus tells us why he came. If you're sitting here this morning and maybe you're thinking back on what the description would be of you from the beginning, and your sin is before your face, it's before your eyes, it's before your conscience, you think, I've disobeyed my parents so much. I've been so disrespectful. You think about all the lies you've told. You think about your gossip. And you want to know how Jesus thinks of you. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We don't know what Zacchaeus was thinking when he climbed up in that tree, what he was really after. And I don't know what you are after by being in this church this morning, but if you are here, just as Zacchaeus was in that tree, we find out later that really he was being sought in his seeking. His seeking was less important than the seeking of Jesus the Christ. It is Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus thought he was trying to get a look at Jesus, but really Jesus was coming for Zacchaeus. Personally, taking the initiative. And you wonder, like, how can I know that? Sure, there's a story about a guy and his name is Zacchaeus and all this, but how can I know? And the Bible says this, that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul tells us that the saying that is worthy of all acceptance is that Jesus Christ save sinners. Here we have the theme verse for the whole gospel. Why did Luke write 24 chapters about the person and work of Jesus Christ? To hold up before the eyes of lost sinners the seeking and saving work of Jesus Christ. So for the lost, look upon Jesus in his saving work on the cross to make atonement for sin, in his resurrection from the dead to give new life to those who are dead, and know the seeking and saving work of Jesus Christ. And for those who have come to a saving faith, who have experienced the seeking and the saving of the Savior, we are to be shaped and molded and animated by that seeking and saving work in our own lives. Has he not said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May we be a people who look like our seeking and saving Savior.